Today on Real Life Radio.
I want you to know right now, it is my goal to cause this church, my own life, and you, listen, to be radicalized Christians. If we are radicalized Christians, listen, the world will hear the gospel, even if it's just from this little church alone.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. Before we get into today's message, I want to tell you about our current featured resource. It's a book by Warren Wiersbe. It's called In Praise of Plodders. I love this book. If you're dealing with discouragement or maybe you're having trouble finding motivation in the mundane these days, this book is for you. By the way, it's for me too. It contains workable solutions to problems that you'll face in ministry and in life. The book is called In Praise of Plodders by Warren Wiersbe, and you can get it for a gift of any amount to this ministry. Just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And now, let's get into the message. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled The Ever-Present Argument of God, Part 1. You know, the Gospel of Luke series is a series that gives us both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus, as Luke, the physician, could do. Here now, as we continue in chapter 19, we'll consider the time when Jesus enters Jerusalem riding a donkey. You might be wondering, why a donkey? Well, this fulfilled the prophecy from the Old Testament in Zechariah 9 and verse 9, showing that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah and King of Israel. The people were rejoicing and shouted praises as Jesus went by. But Jesus, well, he began to weep over Jerusalem, knowing what lies ahead when they turn away from him. So today, on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that in this final week in Jerusalem, Jesus taught the people that he is the light of the world. He's about to suffer and die on the cross, but his suffering is ordained by God. But why the cross? Now, in his message called The Ever-Present Argument of God, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
I take study seriously. I know you do too. That's why you come here. But we want to get all that we can out of the Word of God. So we're looking at a message entitled this morning, The Ever-Present Argument of God. The Ever-Present Argument of God. That is, God is arguing with us, maybe not in the sense that you're thinking, but in this manner. God, the Lord, is arguing with us moment by moment, day by day, to get our attention, to get us to think, to get us to reason, to get us to be engaged in logic. God wants you to never go to a church where you're falling asleep in the pews or in the chairs. He never wants you to attend a church where you're not being, listen, provoked, convicted, encouraged, challenged, and pricked in your heart to move further on with God. He's always arguing with those who don't know him and those who do. When I say argue, that is, he is constantly stating his case as to why you should be a believer. There are many people today combing the earth trying to make you a believer in a certain sect or group or cult. And they have their arguments. And I just want to say for the record publicly, God is on the same mission. He wants you to come to a point of belief and trust in him. However, this is his argument. It is the Bible. It is the Word of God without apology. The Lord uses his word. It is perfect in the original languages. And God announces, you come, argue with me. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, write it down. The verse is coming off my head. You won't see it on the screen. So write it down. Isaiah 1:18, God says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. The word there in Hebrew is argue. I want to sit down with you, God says, and I want to argue. And I got news for you. He wins every time. And so these next few weeks, I want you to be equipped and energized and excited about being a Christian. I want you to know right now, it is my goal to cause this church, my own life, and you, listen, to be radicalized Christians. If we are radicalized Christians, listen, the world will hear the gospel, even if it's just from this little church alone. Because there's enough of us. And Blessed be the name of our God who, if it's not enough of us, did you know there's far more people who attend this church on video and on podcasting that will ever physically attend? So if we radicalize Christians for the gospel of God to take into the world, which I believe is the answer. You know, Brigitte Gabriel's going to be speaking on radical Islam and how to stop it. And we love her, and she's a dear sister and friend of ours. She is coming from her perspective, which God is using her in the political and social realm. And that's powerful. But you know how you're really going to win a Buddhist, a Muslim, an atheist, an evolutionist, anyone else to Christ? You know how you're really going to win them? How are we really going to change this culture at all? It's not necessarily, though, I know in this fleshly carnal world, we must use weapons of warfare in the sense of national defense. As a Christian, we use the word of God for defense. We want people to come to know the loving Savior, Jesus Christ. And whatever the other person's argument is as to why you should believe in their group or in their religion, our argument is God is inviting you to know him personally. And listen, the deck is stacked, my friend, in your favor. The Holy Spirit is real. This Bible's true. And he has employed us to make the announcement that there is an argument that God wants to put forth every human being, and that is to argue the gospel of God and to know why it's so wonderful. And why do I say that? Well, before, as I mentioned earlier, regarding our holy days that we've just gone through, Palm Sunday, Passover, Resurrection Sunday of last week, we looked at a message the last time together regarding how's your business. That was in Luke 19, verses 11 to 27. God was challenging us about how our business is, not in the world economy, but how our business is in relation to the Lord. And Jesus was speaking about, are you investing your life in the things of God? Are you making it a real effort as a Christian to immerse yourself in the Bible? I think we are living at a time of great distraction. Everything's pulling at us at all times. And if you're anything like me, things pull constantly and you got to shut the doors at times. Listen, Christians, I want to give you the permission. And I'm still, God's trying to get me to do this. So as I pray for you, you pray for me. But I want to give you the permission, and I want to pray for you to learn how to say no. You and I need to learn how to say no to stuff. No, I'm going to get in the Word first. No, I'm going to read my Bible. No, I'm going to pray first. Because if you're anything like me, my eyes wake up and my brain is like a kaleidoscope of 1,000 things to do in the moment I wake up. If I could just achieve all those things in the first, just my first 60 seconds of thinking. If I could just achieve that in one day, it'd be a great day. But how much of it is what God wants me to do? So as your Bibles are open, Luke chapter 19, we'll begin at verse 28. And when he had said this, that is, where is your investment regarding the kingdom of God? He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, little hamlets, little villages outside of Jerusalem, at the mount called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, and on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. Verse 31, and if anyone asks you, why are you loosing in it? Thus you shall say to them, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as Jesus had said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosening the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And then they brought him, that is the colt, to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt and set Jesus upon him. This is the great Palm Sunday entrance, April 6th, 32 AD. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. That is their overcoats, their robes. They laid them on the roadway. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Here's the reason why. For all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, saying, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, verse 40, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. How awesome is that? Now, as he drew near and he saw the city, he began to weep over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment or a fortress around you of earth. The word means an earth ramp around you, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know. Here's the reason. Because you did not know or recognize the time of your visitation. You should have known, in other words, when Christ was coming. Now here, verse 45 to verse 48 will make up the bulk of our teaching for this next couple of weeks. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought how to destroy or kill him, and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And that's what I want to stress these next few weeks. Church, Christian, consider these next few Sundays to be a class that you've signed up for. You're in college. You're in a lab from this moment on. Why? Because of the daily teaching that Jesus gave on this Palm Sunday morning that began, and it went all the way through to his death on that Friday. The teachings, they're massive, and they are parables, they are miracles, and there are announcements that he makes. For example, I am the bread of life. He will shout to the nation of Israel, I am the light of the world. It was an amazing week in history, and he taught them some tremendous things, even about the end of the age and when the end of the world would come. That took place on the Olivet Discourse. And so all of this, though, church, listen, all of this was done with one goal in mind, and that was the cross. This was the week in history as Jesus boarded that little donkey. Note takers, Bible students, jot it down. It's the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that behold, Israel, Jerusalem, the Jewish people, you'll recognize your Messiah because he will be coming to you humble, meek, and lowly of heart, riding on the colt, on the back of a donkey whom no one has ever sat. That was written nearly 1,000 years before Jesus came riding on the back of that donkey. God had orchestrated the moment with everything preparing him and the nation for the cross. Everything that he had said, everything that he had done was pointing mankind to the cross. His purpose for having come into this world, the Bible says, was for the cross. Did you know that? Why did Jesus come? If somebody asks you, maybe someone knocks on your door and they want to share with you religious issues and all, just get to the point. Ask them, why did Jesus come? Just go straight to the point. It's all about the cross. That's why Jesus came. The cross is everything.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
I want you to have a better understanding about the cross. In John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus says, Father, do I pray, save me from this hour? But for this purpose came I into the world. I have come to this very hour. Jesus had an appointment with the cross. Now listen, in his humanity, the cross was looming before him. But in his deity, the cross was the long-awaited work day. I want to put it to you that way, that the cross was a work day for God appointed by the Lord. And you say, what do you mean by that, a work day? And I want to just put this to you this morning. And this may be academic, I don't know, but it absolutely turns on my heart. Gets me excited. Jot down, if you would, Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. Why? Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. I want to put this argument before you during this next few weeks. What's with Jesus Christ and the cross? If in Genesis God said it is complete, it's good, it's beautiful, what's with the cross? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, on the seventh day, God ended his work. I'm going to argue that the context means everything. What work did he finish? When the Bible says God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And there is a key point. God rested from his creative powers, from his creative act regarding what? The physical creation of all that he has made. God rested, meaning that God is done in the sense of original creation. When Jesus went to the cross, he's got an appointment with that cross. When Jesus is crucified on the cross, as we'll see in the next few weeks, what was an interesting word he shouted out? Remember tetelestai? Remember Jesus said, it's finished. Well, wait a minute. Genesis chapter 2 says he was finished a long time ago. What's finished what? I want to argue with you that the cross is something that announces to us that even though God made an incredibly perfect universe, it was all beautifully excellent and good, he said, and he even brings man into his creation. Once man sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, the very heart of God, who knows all things, he knew that they were going to sin. He knew that there would be one more work day left, and that work day would be on a Friday. It would be a day of crucifixion. It'd be a day of suffering. What's with the cross? What does God want to argue to us today is the cross. Churches no longer preach the cross. People don't want to talk about the cross. People wear the cross. Sometimes we don't know why. A lot of people wear the cross. People, it's probably the most popular bit of jewelry in the world. But what's it mean? I want to argue that in creation, God's complete. But in redemption, the work was not finished until Jesus went to the cross. And the Bible teaches that God is omniscient. You know that. He's all-knowing. The Bible teaches that God is all-knowing, that he cannot learn anything. You say, Jack, now listen. Jack, if he created everything perfect and in creation put Adam and Eve in the garden, and God, who is omniscient, who knows all things, if he made everything perfect from the very beginning, before the physical universe ever formed, did he not know that Adam and Eve would sin and mess up the whole thing? Church, I want to hear your answer. It is a resounding yes. Can I hear it?
Yes.
You say, are you kidding me? No, but listen, it gives you good comfort. God knew everything was going to go down the toilet hole, so to speak, and he made it anyway. Did you know that God did not cause or tempt Adam and Eve to sin? That's impossible for God to do, for he cannot tempt someone with sin, says the Bible, nor can God be tempted. Check it out. When Adam and Eve sinned, before God ever created the most minute physical thing of this universe, invisible to our eyes, God knew that the last job he would ever do would be a job of redemption at the cross millennia later, thousands of years later. The cross is all important. People don't want to talk about the cross, but it's in the plan of God. And I want to argue that it's the ultimate plan of God. Romans 11:34. Am I yelling? I am sorry. I am so excited. I'm so excited because the cross liberates us and sets us free. If you don't have the cross, you have nothing. And unfortunately, so few people have embraced the cross of Christ and yet think they're on their way to heaven. Romans 11:34 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? God is omniscient. He knows everything. And this morning, from these next few weeks, we're going to be talking about what I would like to just talk in our series on is unfinished business. That is that your creator has with you and I, and that is that he wants to recreate us, and that power and opportunity is provided at the cross. So the ever-present argument of God, point number one is this, jot it down. What's with Jesus Christ and the cross? Number one, the ever-present argument of God, it's this, that it's man's condition. What is it in this life? And you want to ask yourself, what is man's condition in this life? Take a look at man throughout this world and the history of man. What's man's condition in this life? Number one, here's our argument. Is man's condition one of ignorance? Man has to be taught. We all agree. We teach our children. Man has to be taught. The Bible argues that, listen, that man is ignorant of God's plan for his life. Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday in our passage. Jesus holding them accountable to have known the very day of his coming. Ignorance is something that is removed by being taught and by being educated on the facts and on the evidence and what's true. And I want to put this before you. The man without the cross of Jesus Christ in his life says things like this. This is the man without the cross. The man in the world without the cross in his life. He will say things like this because he's fighting ignorance also. He says, no, we will educate ourselves. We will become enlightened. We will study. We will get degrees. We will get achievements. We will get awards. We will make our pursuits. I'm not knocking any one of those things. But if in all of your education and if all of your learning is without God, and the logic and the reason and the purpose of God in your life, listen, you're missing life. But the man without the cross will say, let's become enlightened. His humanity will bring him to a place of great prominence. That's his hope. And the world is something that is his playground. It is his teacher, he will say. A man without the cross says, I can do it my way. A man without the cross says, I can have some sort of a homogeneous gathering of all kinds of thoughts. I can be a pantheist, meaning I can fill my palate of my religious desires this way. I'll believe in all kinds of things. I'll have the horoscope over here in this box. I'll have paganism in this box. I will have education in this area, and I'll have possessions in the other area. And a man, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about mankind. Listen, we're cranking out kids out of schools, out of high schools and colleges, and they're going to go into the world to pursue what? How much money they can make? How many degrees they can have behind their names? I don't know. What are you leaving your point of education from and going out into? Is it to acquire wisdom and knowledge? Is it to make some great ascent? This is the pursuit of the world. And I want to argue with you this morning that if you do that, you will wind up, in the end, empty. It's a fact. Unfulfilled. Questioning. And you can be educated and yet still be ignorant about the very, very one and the thing in which you need to know the most. Jot it down if you would. Acts 17:22. I had the amazing honor to actually stand at this location. It is well-preserved. It is in Greece. It is amazing. Acts 17:22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Listen, Athens was the think tank of the world. It was the MIT of the universe. But they had religion. And at Athens, they had all the gods that could have ever been known. They had them represented by idols. They had Athena, by the way, and they had Zeus, and they had Titan, and they had all of these gods there. And by the way, many of them are in museums today. He says, Paul said, I detect that you are very religious, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription. By the way, they did this so that they wouldn't offend any god that existed and they didn't know him. Are you guys with me? Paul says, now check it out. I found this statue, and here's what it said, to the unknown god. They had some sort of statue, like the city of Brea, their artwork in the streets. Have you seen that stuff? Whatever that stuff is. What's that statue to? Some unknown god, we don't know. But we don't want to offend any gods, so we'll make an image. In Athens, Greece, they had this image, and it says underneath their inscription, to the unknown god, so we don't offend you by not knowing you. My friend, that's called ignorance.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, with his message called The Ever-Present Argument of God, Part 1. Thanks for being here today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Gospel of Luke. It's a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Hey everybody, this is Pastor Jack Kibbs, and I'm excited that next week we're getting together on Friday night, September 8th, at the Honda Center for Just Church. The event is to gather people who have gone away from us. Maybe they're not fellowshipping anymore. Invite them back, and let's have an evening of worship, the Word of God, and to make a radical recommitment to Christ.
That's next Friday, September 8th, at the Honda Center for Just Church. The event and parking are totally free. Go to JustChurchSoCal.com. That's JustChurchSoCal.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Kibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.